So we go through books of the Bible here. We're in 1 Peter. We're in part 4. And the series is called Hope in Exile. And part 4 is Hope in the Empire. So this is not a Star Wars kind of thing, but it does give you a hint as to what could be happening today. So I got taught by my dad. He was an old British soldier. And he taught me there are two things that you never talk about in polite company. And those two things are religion and politics. And we are going to do both today. So I guess we're not polite company. We're just going to hang out and talk about this. So you better buckle up. Please pray for me. And it's so interesting, this passage that we get to Peter. It's so deep. It is so rich. It is so multi-layered. And I'm going to try and do it a little bit of justice this morning, talk about a couple of areas. So I'm going to lay a little bit of foundation. I'll help us with a little video from the Bible Project, which is really helpful. And we'll get into some of these things. So this is what happens. Those of you who know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we're living in darkness because we're sinners, we're unholy, we cannot come into the presence of a holy God. Jesus comes and intervenes in our life at a youth camp, granny praying for us, etc., etc., and we get taken out of that darkness and put into His glorious light. That's what the Scripture says. We walk into glorious light. Oh, I can see life how it's meant to be. I can see things properly. And then He turns around and says, now go back into the darkness, but not to live in the darkness anymore, but to bring my light into the darkness. That is our deployment zone. That needs to get into our hearts more and more. We sons and daughters that are part of the Father's business. A couple of us had the privilege of going to TI on the island this week, and you know, we're such a cool thing. There's like family involved, and even if people aren't blood family there, you kind of feel like, man, I'd like a job here because everyone likes each other, and you go on a tour of the office, the whole staff, it started like a conga line through the place, and it was just the most fantastic experience, just the sense that we're on a mission together. There's some men who started the place, and now the sons and daughters, whether blood or adopted or whatever, they're coming through and taking the light further of that company. And that's what we call to do. So heaven is our eternal home. We've got to remember that, folks. It's important to remember that today, and you'll see why in a little bit. And the living God is our King. Dougie kind of alluded to that right at the beginning. The living God is our King. He is our Emperor. The living God. Nothing else. No one else. It's important for us to know that. And so as He sends us back to shine His light, there's a couple of things that go on. He wants us to preach the gospel. And when we say that, we're talking about the whole counsel of God. And so there's two things that you can do with preaching the gospel. And obviously, you can preach the gospel from a pulpit like this or a school classroom when you give a lecture and all the rest of it. But we also preach the gospel by how we live our lives every day. Every day that you go to your office, whether it's Cherry Point or whatever the case is, the way you live can bring God's light in there, and something of the gospel is preached in that place. But there's two things that we got to do with the gospel. We've got to first teach the truth of the gospel. I'm a sinner. Jesus died in my place. His sacrifice was pure. He was accepted. I put my faith in that. I'm changed forever. That is the theology. That is the truth of the gospel. But what happens is we often stop at that place. And we never talk about the implications of the gospel. Remember, I used the illustration a couple of weeks ago. I get married to Una, have a fantastic ceremony. I go like that to all our ex-boyfriends that are there. It's amazing. And then we go home to our own little pads afterwards. No. This thing that just happened over here now has implications for us to live in. And so when we preach the gospel, we've got to preach not only the theology, but the implications too. And Peter does this so amazing. And actually, every book in the New Testament does that. You can, all Paul's books, you can divide them at about half. He preaches theology, what God did for us, then he preaches implications of that. Folks, if there's no implications for the gospel, if we meet Jesus and we don't have to do anything, we just become this holy huddle, talk about theology every day, disagree with silly little nitpicky things. And if we only talk about implications and we don't understand who we are in Jesus, then we become these people who are striving to earn our salvation. We doing good things because Jesus will love us more, and we make these weird New Year's resolutions when we understand the gospel, that I'm free in Christ, I'm loved regardless of how well I do today. It stops me from striving and trying to earn my salvation. And We do preach this way often, where we don't bring both parts. It's interesting, when I lived in South Africa, Mr. Mandela was in prison, one of my absolute heroes. And, you know, I pastored in South Africa for, I don't know, 20 years. In the early days, with Mr. Mandela in prison, we preached the whole gospel in our churches, but we never preached the implications. Because if we preached the implications, that he wouldn't have taken 27 years to be freed from prison. And then we started to wake up. We were a bunch of young guys and didn't really know much. And then we found some mentors and they started to teach us. And man, we preached what Jesus had done and then we preached the implications. He loves everybody. And that started to change the nation. And Mr. Mandela eventually was released. So let me read this quote to you. It says, "One of the most stubborn myths of modernity is the notion that religion is something you believe rather than something you do. Religion as a belief system was the invention of an enlightenment that reduced Christianity to a set of superstitions, propositions, precisely in order to discard it. There's just one problem with this. Religion was never just a constellation of beliefs. Judaism, Christianity, and Islam are all faiths, not simply because they involve propositional claims about supernatural entities, but because they enfold believers in a way of life and conscript them into a narrative, carried in a repertoire of rituals that inscribes a posture we bear towards the world. As the anthropologist Pierre Badoudou, or whoever, once put it, belief is not a state of mind, still less a kind of arbitrary adherence to a set of instituted dogmas and doctrines or beliefs, but rather a state of the body. Believing is something that you do, and it's something that you do with your body. You can't say you believe. I can't say I believe, and all I do is I sit on my tush. I hope that's not a bad word. But I sit on my tush, and we just talk about theology. No, now if I really believe in this Jesus thing, and if he's really changed my life, then I get up, and I see someone struggling on the road, and I go over and help them, and I hear there's one of my neighbors is having a hard time, and I go over and help them, and life of Christ comes out of me. There are implications to the gospel. And some of these implications revolve around our civic involvement, revolves around politics and political implications. So I don't know about you, and I don't know that much about American politics. I'm not going to comment on American politics. I have no comment to make, all right? So I can see some of you, your fists are getting ready to throw something at me. I have no comment. I have no comment. I'll make this one comment. No, I'm not going to. But honestly, you know, I watch Twitter and I get all the media stuff that comes in because I like the news. And oh my gosh, if you go through a 24-hour cycle of Twitter in the context of America, the political stuff that comes all the time, it is overbearing for me anyway. I don't understand a lot of it. A lot of it's quite toxic and poisonous, and guys seem to say one thing, then they say something else. It's like, oh my gosh, I'm like kind of discombobulated. A little bit. I feel a little disconnected. One of the things that Jesus did for us when he died and rose again from the dead was to bring us freedom. And I'm convinced of this, that we need to have an abiding, relentless sense of freedom. And I'm saying this really humbly and kindly today. I don't think we do. And that includes me very much. And I'll try and explain that. Feels like people are bound up and wound tight around this political kind of thing. There's people who are optimistic. Trump will make America great again. They believe that with all their heart, and good for you. If that's one of you this morning, fantastic. And so you dare say anything to them about Mr. Trump, and they just freak out because this is our salvation. He's going to make America great again. Going quieter and quieter. And then there's people who worry all the time. This is the end of the republic as we know it. What's going to happen to us? And then there's cynicism. Ooh, that one. You find that one on Twitter a lot. It's like toothpaste that kind of just oozes out all over the place. And I'm sure none of you are like that, but social media is full of it. I have to detox my computer every day afterwards. And Peter's going to talk about how the gospel sets us up to be free. So I know this introduction's a little long. Just bear with me. And he sets us up for a different kind of engagement with politics, not this toxicity and this is my group and that group. One of the pastors at One Harbor were telling me they went to their small group, and one of the ladies came there, and she was so excited. And on her number plate is what party she represents. I don't know what party it was. Let's say she was Republican. So she's so excited to be a community group, and then she saw another car, and it had Democrat on the number plate. And so she's telling the pastor, says, oh my gosh, the unsaved are coming to our group tonight. She tells everyone in the group, and the guy puts out, no, I've been a Christian 30 years. We think this way. It's not right. So 1 Peter chapter 2. So guys, you've got to listen to this. I know when the pastor says, I'm going to read the scripture, you can chill out a little bit, just think of what you're going to have for lunch or something. But you've got to hear what's going on here. This is incredibly, incredibly strong. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct amongst the Gentiles honorable so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. This is Nero. He took Christians, tied them to crucifixes upside down, and lit them up and put them in his garden because there was some kind of power shortage. So you could have a party with Christians burning to death. And Peter gets up and says, honor the emperor. And I guarantee, if you're like me, when I read that, I'm straight away and say, no, how's that possible? What about this situation? What about that thing? What about But you can go through all the New Testament, Paul especially, they come back to the same thing. We honor. We show honor. Honor doesn't mean you give them accolades. Wow, you burned 300 Christians. We'd like to give you an award for doing that. It's the way you talk to a person. It's the way you look someone in the eye when you address them. I mean, we're about to go into some meetings as a church with the town council. And we never put any pressure on John just because he's a partner here at One Harbor. Try and keep the two things separate. And up to this point, our relationship with the town has been fantastic, even when we've had a few little hiccups along the way. Because we've understood that those people are actually appointed by God. It says that in Scripture. All those commissioners who will sit on the board here making decisions about our future, they actually are in ministry for the king because the Bible says God has given them that authority. And if they're God's chosen people and if they're made in the image of God, how dare I come in there and you're not going to let me have my special pastor parking? Well, what do you know, Mr. Commissioner, about anything? Thank you, sir. Appreciate your attitude. I mean, Nero's time, it was a horrible time, as I've kind of mentioned already. Honor the emperor. So I'm going to show you a little video. This is from Bible Project, and I'll pick this up with you afterwards quickly.
So now they're a minority, surrounded by a new culture with new gods.
Now some Israelites chose to resist Babylon by revolting or withdrawing. Others gave in, adopting the Babylonian way of life and accepting these new gods as their own.
And you might think those are your only two options, but the prophet Jeremiah told them to do something totally different and surprising. To settle in, build houses, plant gardens, grow families, and most surprisingly, to seek the well-being of Babylon and pray to the Lord on its behalf.
So this is like a third way.
Yeah, it's not compromise or revolt.
What does it look like?
Well, there's a whole book of the Bible that explores that question. It's the story of Daniel.
Daniel was one of the Israelites taken into the Babylonian exile.
And because Daniel had a royal heritage and education, he was recruited along with some friends to work in the high court of Babylon.
Work for the enemy? That would be compromise. Or they could be in the king's trust, take him down from the inside.
That's what you might expect. But instead, they take Jeremiah's advice and choose the third way. They serve the king of Babylon, taking on Babylonian names and even clothing style.
So they seek Babylon's well-being. But in doing so, aren't they just giving up their heritage?
It could seem that way, but actually, they aren't. As you read on, the story focuses on moments where they draw the line, and they choose faithfulness to their God and resist the influence of Babylon.
So, for example?
Well, like when they're commanded to bow down to the idol of Babylon, give allegiance to the king as if he's a god.
They won't go that far.
Right. This is where you see their true loyalty. It requires them to critique Babylon's idolatry of power, its arrogance, its injustice, but they do it non-violently by laying down their lives. And so God vindicates Daniel and his friends for their faithfulness.
So they would serve Babylon, seek its well-being, but their loyalty was always to God.
Yeah, this is what Jeremiah was envisioning. The way of the exile is a combination of loyalty and also subversion.
So they're still exiles. But don't Daniel and his friends long to go home?
Yes. In fact, Daniel believed that God was going to send a ruler to bring down Babylon and create a true kingdom of peace.
When did he think this ruler would come?
Well, at first he thought within his lifetime. But then he had a dream where he found out that after Babylon would come another oppressive empire. Then another.
And so, Babylon did fall. And Israel did get to go back home. But now they're ruled by Babylon's successors.
And so they maintain the mindset of an exile, waiting for their true home to come to them. And they continued the same practice of loyalty and subversion to any new versions of Babylon that came along. And this leads us to the time of Jesus.
The empire of his day was Rome, ruled by Caesar. Now some Israelites wanted to resist, while others gave in and adopted Roman culture and its gods.
But watch Jesus carry on the subversive loyalty of Daniel. Like when he said, it's fine to pay taxes to Caesar, give him back his coins. But then he said, don't mistake Caesar for God. God's the one who deserves your total life and allegiance.
So the way of Jesus is this same mix of loyalty and subversion.
Yeah, like he taught his followers to love and even bless their enemies. But he also got arrested for speaking out against the corrupt leaders of Jerusalem and Rome. He critiqued their idolatry of power, and it cost him his life. But God vindicated him by raising him from the dead as the true king of the nations.
The king that Daniel had hoped for.
Right. And Jesus promised that one day his kingdom would prevail.
And so until then, his followers are living in a type of exile.
Yeah, this is why the Apostle Peter calls followers of Jesus foreigners and exiles. He told them to respect the authorities of whatever place you happen to live, to honor and love all people. But then he reminds them that this isn't their true home. They're still living in Babylon.
Well, they're not living in Babylon. Babylon doesn't exist anymore.
Or it doesn't. In the Bible, Babylon has become a symbol that describes any human institution that demands allegiance to its idolatrous redefinitions of good and evil.
Okay, so we all live and work in Babylon. How do I seek the well-being of Babylon while my allegiance is to someone greater?
Yes, Jesus' followers are called to live in that tension between loyalty and subversion. That's the way of the exile.
Cool. Is that helpful? You all like that more, hey? It's fun. I do this for Jesus, so. Let's talk a little bit about freedom. If I only get to massage this in today, that's cool. So, in our culture, the freedom generally that we believe in is what philosophers would call as a negative freedom. So it's a freedom from something that's constraining you, so you can do something else. Something that's oppressing you. And so the oppression stops. Now you can go do something else. So let me give you an example. My kids pastor in New York. It's a very different culture up there. And so obviously there's a lot of young guys and young gals. They've graduated out of the top colleges. They're into New York. And then this will often happen. The young guys start dating a girl and they go out on a few dates and maybe they kiss a little bit and they're trying to, you know, live pure before Jesus and all the rest of it. And then suddenly, just out of the blue, the guy will just cut it. When they talk to him, you say, no, I just want to be free. So his freedom is based on no commitments to something else. Now that is a negative kind of freedom, and it is the most common kind of freedom we uphold in a Western culture. Because actually that guy is still in absolute bondage. He's in bondage to his own independence. And he'll never live in the fullness of what God has for him in his life. Let me give you some more examples. Because philosophers then talk about a positive freedom. So here's a positive freedom. I go to the doctor last week, takes my blood pressure, says I'm like an amazing specimen of a man. It's just awesome what he saw there. And he says, but man, your heart rate's a little faster. This isn't true. I'm just making it up. And you need to eat more pumpkin with cinnamon because it'll help your heart rate. Okay. So now, eating the pumpkin with cinnamon, am I in bondage to that? Or is that something I do so that I can have a healthy body and live longer and hang out with my grandkids? This is positive freedom. Let's take another example because this is maybe a little out there. You buy a car and on the gas tank thing it says diesel. So when you go to the gas station, do you go in there and say, I will not go to the diesel pump. It's far away and it's all dirty and stinky from the big trucks. I am free. I will go to the gas pump. You fill it up, and that thing explodes. Was that real freedom? No, no, no. Freedom is where I take what the car was designed for, I use a little bit of discipline, I go to the diesel pump, I fill it up with diesel, it's a little bit more expensive, but you'll ride to the moon and back in the thing, and the car goes beautifully down the road, killing the ozone layer as you go. Well, you go on a road trip, the great American road trip. You know, and I love doing some road trips. But do you know on these road trips, just because we're from Australia, I can't decide. I will not drive on this side of the road. I'm going to cross over the bridge, reverse down the road, and I will drive on the other side because I'm from Australia. I am free. It's insanity. No, 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 no. We discipline ourselves. What's the speed limit? 45. Okay, you know, slow down a little bit. Have we got gas in the tank? Where are we going? And we enjoy this amazing experience of America and being with each other because we're living in freedom because it's positive freedom. We don't get on the road and say, how dare they put up a speed thing? We older, we know what the speed should be. How dare they? I want to be set free from road signs. Now, I know I'm emphasizing it, but folks, we live in this kind of negative kind of freedom the whole time. We don't like control. It comes from the Enlightenment era and all that kind of stuff. I'm not going to get into all that today. We live free when we live in the applied restrictions, when we live what we designed to be. I'll give you one more example. I really want to massage this freedom thing in. There's a fish swimming in a pond. Let's say over there, we've got a wetland on the piece of ground we're trying to there. So there's a little fish swimming around. It's like a flounder or something. And it gets some education from some Western person. It says, oh my gosh, I am not free. There's ground out there. There's a big soccer field. I've never played on a soccer field as a fishy. My life is not complete. And so it somehow flops out of there and gets onto the soccer field. And now it's free. Guys, you and I know it's not free. And if it doesn't get back in the water quick, it's going in our frying pan. That's what we think freedom is. I'm being restricted and all the rest of it. God, you want to be the only one that I serve? You'll understand. I mean, I've got other interests and all the rest of it. It's like a fish getting out of water. If I'm on the land, I will be free. But he wasn't designed for the land. It's not how he's going to thrive. So you chuck him back in the water, one flick of the tail, and all his potential is released. can marry another little fishy, they can have baby fishies, just rock the world. You know who our water is? It's the living God. Our water is the living God. That's who we are called to serve and bow down to and see as our King and our Emperor. The element that frees our souls is when we are in full service to Him. Then we're free. Unconditional obedience, primary allegiance, puts us back in the water where we thrive. That's positive freedom, not the negative kind of freedom. I often hear stuff like this. I'm just trying to help you see that this happens in all of our lives. Someone will come up to me, you know, let's say their kid's trying to get into a fancy college, and they say, I prayed and asked God to do it, and God never did it. So me and God, we're done. Any of you ever said anything like that? Get a little nasty with God, a little cross? No one? Such a saintly bunch of people here. Love it. I want nothing to do with God. In the moment you say, I say, I want nothing to do with God, your heart, my heart is exposed, folks. Because what it means is the thing you were praying for, the kids' college, fancy college, so you could boast to all your buddies, that was your highest thing, not the living God. The living God was just a servant to come and do your bidding. That thing that you were praying for, instead of saying, I asked God to get my kid into Chapel Hill, full ride, or whatever the case is, he didn't do it. They're going to State College in Jacksonville. Awesome. Thank you, God. You know what you're doing. We're still living in the water. We're thriving. We're free. We're free to submit. A couple of headings quickly. 1 Peter 2:13. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. We submit it to the Lord Jesus Christ. We do it willingly. We don't submit, folks, to the authorities, the government and the governors and the town leaders. We don't submit to them because they're good. It doesn't say that. You can't say, well, you know, the governor of North Carolina, he's the most amazing governor out there, never made a mistake in his life. Yes, we can submit to him. It doesn't say that. It just says submit to them. And it says why? It says we submit because it honors God. Just thought about that. Our submission to politicians and all the rest of it brings honor to the King, because they are made in His image. And they have been placed in those positions by the living God. And they will give account to the living God one day, unless they do something criminal here, and then they give account to the justice system, which is also a gift from God. But their job is to make sure there's peace. I mean, the world is full of sinners, anarchists. And so politicians and all these government authorities, Scripture says they've been given that call by God. They've been given that job by God so that we can live peaceably. And then we come along and we get all sarky with them and snarky and throw paint on their car when it's parked outside the office and whatever. And we honor them because in honoring them, we honor the King. Not easy stuff, this. They are accountable to God. Each person who takes public office will one day, they will stand before the living God. They will have no gavel, and they will not be able to pull any rank or authority. And the living God will talk about how they served in that function. It's a weighty thing to take on any kind of office or function. They're here to provide earthly justice and protection. They stop the chaos that would be there if there wasn't law and order. That's what their job is. We live in this sweet town, and the other little towns around here, it's just coming into its best season of the, you know, the year, the summer, because we have authority. We have policemen. How do you talk about the policemen? I know some of you got stopped on the bridge yesterday for a little check on your My usual reaction is, what have I done wrong? But you know, you're in a hurry, I've got to get to that thing. And these cops, so they've got nothing better to do, just eat donuts and stop me. What is the issue? Yeah. Thank you, officer. Thank you for doing your job. Thank you for protecting us. I know when my kids get their car, you're going to be out on this road. I'm so grateful for that. Thank you, sir. Can I go buy you a donut? Freedom to subvert, quickly. We have the freedom to subvert authority. Verse 15, for this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Listen, there is some bad authority out of there. We know there's all sorts of scandals we've all seen over the years. But we allowed in Scripture to subvert them. Now, I know it sounds a little sneaky and suspicious and dangerous. But subversion here, what Peter's trying to talk about is you sort of come underneath them and change them from the bottom. You don't go and blow up their car. You don't go and burn their house down. You come in nicely, and from underneath, you change things with kindness and good deeds and love. We fight power with submission and subversion. We do it in the ways that work on their conscience. I mean, this famous American for me, Martin Luther King, he just said doing good is just part of the natural moral law inside of us. And when you do good, it pricks people's conscience and they start to make changes. So what happened in South Africa is the church began to preach what true freedom was with Mandela in prison for 27 years. The nation's conscience was pricked. And he was set free within months. Didn't have to blast his way out with guns. Just the nation realized that it sinned badly. Because people were just doing good things all the time. So we are able to subvert. And you see that in Scripture, folks. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego bow down to the king. Sorry, I'm not doing that. Into the furnace you go. What a story to tell your grandkids. Came out of smelling a little bit of cigarettes, but what a cool story, man. The king is honored. The King of Kings is honored. They've lived their testimony. Yeah. I'll watch that one in heaven one day. Peter is told to stop preaching. Sorry, I can't do that. And when he says, I can't do that, this is his attitude. I'm sorry, I can't stop preaching. And if it means there's a penalty by law that I have to pay, I will willingly do it. Here, handcuff me now. I'll buy the handcuffs for you. Here, let's do it. He doesn't go and hide it somewhere under a bush and escape to some other nation. No, I'm pushing back. You can't stop us preaching. And if I have broken the law and I must go to jail, here I am. Homeschooling. People in South Africa, when we started homeschooling, got locked up. But they went willingly. Yeah, cool. Okay, I'll go teach homeschooling in the prison then. That's fine. Freedom to serve, just quickly. Verse 16, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. It's just that whole freedom thing I talked about. It's not that I'm free from something, I'm free towards something. I'm free to serve. And it can be like this. I read this one example when I was trying to study this. It was a hectic passage, this. So one guy's kid is studying the Constitution at school. So she comes home from school and he says to her, sweetheart, go wash the dishes. She says, I have rights. The Constitution of America gives me rights. So he says to her, yes, it does. It gives you a right not to be homeless. You're not homeless. You're in my house. You're going to wash the dishes. Finished. We can use this freedom to cover up even sin in our lives. When we meet Jesus, we get a freedom from self-love, sin, selfishness, self-worship. And we start to live as freedom, as free servants of God. And you know, the amazing thing with this freedom I don't know if I've communicated well enough, but it so struck me that this doesn't even make us party people. I mean, I'm not saying it's wrong to be Democrat, Republican, or Libertarian. I don't think there are any other groups out there. But actually, that freedom is so huge, what Jesus has brought us. I can agree with some things that the Democrats are doing, and I can agree with some things the Republicans are doing, and we can get Congress to move forward and all the rest of it. I got to stick. No, there's a freedom. We can see a much bigger picture. And then a free freedom to honor. Verse 17, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. This is Nero, it's the wickedest man on earth. And you know, when we disagree with people, we don't get on a soapbox and that guy's so dumb and he, you know, where's he from? He hasn't got a degree and all the stuff that you see on Twitter. But you can say, hey, sir, could I sit down with you? I can say this to a commissioner maybe this week. Hey, George, can I sit down with you and have a coffee? Help me understand how you see this. I'd like to get some perspective. How about this? Have you ever thought of that? You have, and it's still not going. Great, let's move on. I can go around town, man, just knocking George. That George guy, he doesn't love Jesus. He's stopping a real church. Yeah, and so on. But listen, if God wants one over here, God's going to have one over here, guys. We pretty much settled on that deal. I don't have to go and blacken George's name. You know why? Because I have a freedom in Christ that I don't need that to survive. And because he is appointed by the living God, he's made in the image of the living God, I can look him in the eye and say, sir, thank you so much for doing your job and sticking to the courage of your convictions. I don't agree, but shake hands on it. And we live at peace together. Without all that toxicity happening in our hearts, and getting us all uptight with each other. Thing is, folks, as we go to communion, government's going to come and go. Jesus is forever. Jesus is forever. And I think we have such a wonderful opportunity where we live and go to school and all the rest of it to just be different around politics and all the rest of it. I don't understand all what's going on in America. I really don't. I know Congress gets all jammed up and nothing happens and all the rest of it. But man, we can be the subversive culture that loves those people because Jesus has placed them there. Go and get a speeding ticket this week on purpose so you can talk nicely to the cop when he comes to the car. Officer, I've been driving here for 8 hours for you to catch me. What's happened? These are for you, sir. Put some cufflinks on. These are for you, man. We're on mission. We're to honor public officials. So we're going to go to communion this morning. This is this amazing feast that Jesus brought for us on Calvary. And one of the things I would encourage you today as you come, and you may hear the Holy Spirit speak other things to your heart. That's really cool if that happens. But to just maybe, if you're a Christian, just look back a little bit, like, how has my stance been to officials, government officials who do their job? When I watch things on TV, am I throwing the cat at the TV because of something I see there? Honestly, what are you having heart attacks? Let the King speak to you. And if that's you, man, we've all done those things at some time. Just repent. Say, God, I'm getting some clarity today. I'm understanding. There's this negative freedom, but there's this positive freedom. Put me back in the water, serving you. That's where I want to be. And we get on with it. And then if you don't know Jesus today, this is kind of a feast for those who've said to Jesus, you be my Lord and King. And he says, okay, come eat this meal with me. So it doesn't make sense for you to come up and eat it unless Jesus is your King. If that's the case and you're a visitor today, you are more than welcome, folks, to come up. But if you don't know Jesus today, while everyone's going about this, why don't you ponder that question? Who is my King today? Is it my girlfriend? Is it my 1968 Datsun Triple S? Is it that baby we're about to have? Who is your King? Dougie threw that out right at the beginning. And if you come up short with any answer other than Jesus, you need him today. And he's right in this place. You can meet him. He died for you. You put your faith in that and say, Jesus, I believe you died in my place so I could go free. And if that is sincere and that's true in your heart, everything changes. And then you come and talk to us afterwards so we can help you on the next step of your journey. Amen? So, Lord Jesus, thank you for the bread. We want to thank you for Peter this morning, just this fisherman, Lord. Gosh. He'd been with you and changed forever. He found real, real freedom. I pray here, Lord, that not just one or two of us, but every single one of us who claim you as our Lord, our King, our Emperor, that we would start to walk into new levels of freedom like we've never experienced before, Lord. Wouldn't be so much about what we're getting away from, but it would be more about why we're free and what we do with that freedom. So do something exciting. Continue what you're doing in our midst. Bless the bread. Bless the cup. Bless your people. Any don't know you, bless them with your presence. Call them to yourself. In Jesus' name. Amen.